I've mentioned to you before, perhaps, that I like to walk around in the dark. I have a leg condition that keeps me up at night, and it seems to help to walk. And gradually, I learned it was more interesting to walk with the lights out than it was to turn on the lights. It was kind of a challenge to try and remember by kinetic memory. Not by counting so much, but how many steps it takes till I can put out my hand and put it on the rocker. And how many steps before I fall down the stairs and kill myself. But I just enjoy walking around in the dark. Since I've got to be up walking around anyway, it just makes it a little bit more interesting. But that's because where I'm walking is familiar territory for me. I know what's there. At least I assume if my son has left his backpack in the middle of the living room, that could be tricky. But, it's the dark is my friend because it's a familiar place, and it makes it kind of a nice challenge for me. But if I was to have to walk in the dark through, say, a forest or a jungle that I had not been in before, and in which there were contained several kinds of dangers and things that I didn't know what they were, then the dark would not be my friend. And then I would want to have some sort of a light to get me through the forest or the jungle. A flashlight would be nice to kind of illuminate whatever direction I decided to go. But even better would be a guiding light, one that would show me the right path and lead me safely home. If you stop and think about it, life is a little bit like walking through a forest that you've never been in before, in the dark. And sometimes it seems in our, we kind of get used to the way things are, and sometimes it seems that we're on familiar territory because we've lived long enough, we think we know all the challenges that we're likely to face and so forth, but in reality, we're really going through a region that is we've never been in before. We're going through a dark forest with unknown dangers. Not one of us knows what we might face tomorrow, or this afternoon, for that matter. We're not in control of that. And so it would be nice, as we go through the forest darkness, to have with us a flashlight, something to light the way so we don't trip on things. But even better, it would be nice to have a guiding light, something to show us what the right way was, and to lead us in the right direction towards home. Now, this is a biblical theme, and as we sang this morning, God sends his light to a darkened world in various ways. He led the Israelites through the desert with a column of light, a pillar of light to guide them. He sends his word as a light to my path. And when we turn away from his presence, as it says in Romans, and we begin to worship created things instead of worshiping the Creator, our hearts become darkened and we go into it further and further into the darkness. And if we turn away from his word that was sent to illuminate the path, then we find ourselves in increasingly scary and distressing darkness. The prophet Isaiah wrote it like this: "If they do not speak according to his word, they have no light of dawn." It says this word, but I took the liberty of taking off the T and say his word. "Distressed and hungry, they'll roam through the land. And when they're famished, they will become enraged and looking upward will curse their king and their God. And then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into utter darkness." God's word says that without God's presence as a light, we are in utter darkness. And when we turn away from God to worship created things, we go into darkness. When we turn away from his word, when we rebel from God, we find ourselves in absolute darkness. That's the condition we're in as human beings. But God loves us, and in that same prophecy, promised to send his light to provide not temporary little lights along the path, but all-consuming kind of light, an eternal kind of a light. And he says it like this: "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, To us a son is given. And you know how that goes. The government will be on his shoulders and so forth. But it's that promise that was one of the things that was celebrated at the Feast of Tabernacles. You'll remember we talked about how at the Feast of Tabernacles, they were looking to the past at how God supplied water in the desert so that they could live. And they used that act that happened as a kind of a hint, and later prophecies clarified it, that God would one day in the future send living water that would continually flow from within us so that we might live with our souls refreshed. Remember that? And the priest would take his golden pitcher and he'd dip it down into the pool of Siloam. He'd take it up to the altar and he'd pour it out. And everybody would cheer and yell and sing, and they'd march around and they'd play flutes and they'd go nuts. And the whole thing was to celebrate the fact that God had promised to send his Spirit, his true life, to our souls one day. And so they were looking to the past in that act at what God had done in the past, and they were looking to the future, what God promised to do. And Jesus pipes up and he says, "If anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he'll find that springs of living water flow from within." Well, John takes us on a little excursion there to tell how this was received. But the very next event that happened when Jesus spoke again, here is in verse 12, talking about the light. And what was going on there is they were also looking back in that festival, that feast, to the time when God led them through the desert as light, and using that to hook into a promise that he made so that one day he would send light to the people walking in darkness. And so what they did there, the water thing, they poured out the water on the altar and so forth. What they did there was in the inner court, not the all the way inner court, but the one that all the people could go in, the court of women, where the offerings were set up, those little horn-shaped things for offering. Right there, they would put up these enormous candelabras, great big suckers, and they would light these things at the feast at night. And the light was so bright that it would light up all the alleyways and the streets down in Jerusalem. And when they lit those things, it was like the Olympic torch. And they would, you know, more cheering, more yelling, more excitement, because God had promised to send his light. Well, it's at that moment that Jesus says in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." If you were writing this story, that would be the moment when a big emotional climax happens, because after years and years of stumbling around in the darkness, now the light is here. Now we don't need to stub our toes on the various things we stumble into in the darkness. Now the light has come. God has fulfilled the promise. Whoopee! But that's not what happened. What happened was the Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not even valid." What is that? I mean, here's a big moment when God fulfills his promise, and these guys that had all the information in the world and all the zeal to follow God, they look at him and they say, "Whose authority do you speak under? Who gives you the right to say that? What do you think you're saying? Who do you think you are? We'll not have any of that." Do you remember the movie E.T.? How the little kid found this extraterrestrial critter in his shed, you know, and he, you know, kind of, after he got done being scared of him, he played with him, and he found out that he was a gentle, loving little guy, and he was actually quite peaceful, and he had some amazing powers to heal wounds and this kind of, you know, ouch, you know, this kind of thing. Remember that? Well, what happened when the authorities got wind of this little guy? Do you remember that? The guys in the big black Suburbans with the briefcases and frowny faces and pistols and whatnot, who came up and they had all the answers, and they wrapped the house in plastic and totally overreacted and made everything worse and started to kill the little guy by ignorance. And their response was so frustrating. This kid's screaming at them, "You're killing him, you're killing him." And they're not listening because he's just a little kid. A little kid who had responded to this little guy with a simple kind of kid kind of faith and openness. And here their response is frustrating because it's combined in a very dangerous way. Two of the most terrible attitudes is a combination of arrogance and ignorance. And so they mess up and miss out. And this theme repeated in countless science fiction stories and movies where the simple people understand and the experts miss it and make it worse and want to shoot the thing or whatever. You know, that theme repeated so many times in so many different stories gets its root right here. But here we're not dealing with an alien creature, but the alien creator, who has come to earth in human form and is received by some with simple childlike faith, but the experts who are called upon in their own mind to keep things as just the way they always were and keep the status quo happy and so forth, the ones who respond with a mixture of arrogance and ignorance, they do so in a frustrating way because if you get outside the tiny little box of their ignorance, the tiny little box of their where they feel like they're in control, if you move outside that, then they're uneasy. And they cannot control things outside that. So they, who gives you the right to say that? And this is the mother lode of this theme that showed up in so many E.T. kind of stories. Well, the next few verses, as Jesus tries to explain himself to these guys, are very disjointed, a little bit confusing, and that's because Jesus is up here on this plane, and they're grubbing along down here on this plane, and they're like ships in the night. They just don't understand each other. Because Jesus doesn't have the words to explain to these guys who he really is. He tries, but they don't get it. He says, I'm going to take liberties with words, not to loosen them up, but to tighten them up, to clarify the meaning. Okay, but I want you to see the actual words. So don't look at me, look at the words. Jesus said, even if I'm testifying on my own behalf, I know that what I'm telling you is valid because I know where I came from. And I know where I'm going. But you have no clue about this, where I came from, where I'm going. It's outside your box. When you make judgments, you're limited to imperfect, ignorant human standards. You follow me here? And I don't judge anybody like that. If I judge, my decisions are true, because I'm not acting alone. I am so connected with the Father, so in tune with Him, the one who sent me, that everything that I do and by making judgment is true. As a matter of fact, you want some human being to step up here and say, I vouch for this guy. Well, that's impossible. There's nobody can do that. But I do have another witness, and it is my Father, because He is in me. My other witness is the one who sent me. Phew, right over the head. They don't get it. It's like he's on a different planet trying to explain himself. And so they say, well, all right, let's ask your Father some questions. Go get him. Where is he? And Jesus says, you don't know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And then John goes on to explain that he's standing in the court of the women right where they take the offering, as he said this, and nobody arrested him. Imagine that you traveled to a land where everybody had always been blind. And they had no concept of what eyesight was all about. And you get to this land and find them arguing about what lies on the other side of the river. And you say to them, oh, I can tell you what's on the other side of the river. There's red roses growing over there. Who gives you the right to say that? We've been arguing about this for years, ever since before you were born. Yeah, but I can see them over there. They wouldn't get it, would they? It's outside their box. They have no idea of energy going through the air and being picked up by special receptors in your head and connecting to your brain in such a way that you can see. Seeing is not an option for them. Outside the box. Jesus says, look, I'm operating on an entirely different wavelength. My authority comes on the basis of where I came from and where I'm going to. I'm not judging like you humans judge, you know, with all your, you know, the imperfect, well, scratching of the head and arrogant posturing and all this. I don't judge like that. My judgment comes directly in line and absolutely perfectly in sync with the Father who's in me. And they don't get it. Right over the head. So Jesus warns them gently. He says, verse 21, I'm going away. And when that happens, you're going to look for me and you're going to wish you could find me. And you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. And this made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? Right over the heads again. I've been wrestling with trying to connect us with the frustration Jesus must have felt in that setting. So I'm going to go a little outside the box myself, perhaps a little over the top. Imagine that you were a time traveler. And you've been out at the fishing store and you got yourself a nice modern depth finder and radar kind of a thing that would interface with your Palm Pilot. And then you're on your way home with this thing, go fishing, and whoop, you get transported and you find yourself on a ship in the 1700s at night in the fog amidst rocks and reefs. Dangerous rocks and reefs. And there's an old crusty sea captain on this sailing vessel that has been doing this all his life, and as far as he is concerned, even though he doesn't know exactly where he is or where the rocks are, where the reefs are, he trusts in his gut instinct to get this ship through the danger by following where he thinks they ought to go. And here you are, you show up, and you get out your little Palm Pilot, and you look and you say, whoa, we're headed the wrong direction. There's rocks up there. But he can't see them because it's dark and it's foggy. I told you it's a little over the top, but imagine. So what do? You go to the captain of the ship and you say, excuse me, you're headed for the rocks. And he says, who gives you the right to come and tell me where to take my ship? He said, well, I know, it's a matter of where I've come from. You can't really tell him about radar or depth finder. That stuff is outside his box. He cannot comprehend that. He probably couldn't even see your Palm Pilot if you held it up for him, because it's not anything he's seen before. He said, well, trust me on this. I know the way to go. And if you'll follow me, I'll get you through here safely. I'm like a light that can guide your path through on this. And he's getting ready to throw you overboard. And you say, listen, I don't know when it's going to happen, but some point along in here, I'm going to go back to where I came from. And you can't come with me. And when I do, you're going to wish I was here because I really know the way through this fog. You following this? Can you see what the captain's about to do? He's going to throw you overboard. He says, I'll show you the way to the gunwale. And go let you investigate for yourself where those rocks are. And so you warn him, if you don't believe me, you're going to crash on those rocks. I know. And what would Jesus say? Same thing. You're going to die in your sin. Okay, at this point, they don't get it. The captain doesn't get it when you say that. What do you do? Well, at this point, you're going to have to try and convince him that you really have come from the future and that you really do have the capacity to see where the rocks are, even though you can't see them with your eyes. That's what Jesus does. He says in verse 23, "You're from below. I'm from above. You're of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. You will indeed die in your sins." Now, if you have a pen and you got an NIV, I recommend you take that pen and scratch out the words in parentheses, which follow the word am, and it's the words "the one I claim to be." They're not in the original language. If you're reading from the New American Standard, you can cross out the word "he." It's not there. What Jesus says to them to alert them of who he is: "I'm from above, you're from below. You're from this world, I'm not from this world. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." That's what he says. Now, what does that mean? "I am" is the name of God. Those are the words that nobody says out loud without the charge of blasphemy coming down. Now, he said it before. He said, "I am the light of the world." And I believe the way he said it before was like this: "I am, the light of the world." And I believe that what they heard was that, and then they looked at each other and said, "Did you hear what he said? What did he say?" And then they kind of put it back in their box. So what it sounded like was, "I am the light of the world." Now, it's ambiguous in the original language. You can't tell. But that's the way I think it went. But now they still haven't got it. He's tried to explain it. They still haven't got it. It's going right over their heads. So now he gets blunt with them. "If you do not believe that I am, you're going to die." What do they say? "Who are you?" See that? Verse 25. "Who are you? What did you say?" Jesus said, "You heard me." See that in verse 25? "You heard me. I am what I've been claiming to be all along. And I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is true." That's what that word is. "And what I have heard from him, I tell the world." They didn't get it. Verse 27 says, they didn't understand what he was telling them about his father. So Jesus sadly predicts how this is going to turn out. He says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, when you've crucified him, then you will know that I am." Again, cross out the extra words. "Then you will know that I am. And I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." And as he said these things, many put their faith in him. Jesus said, "I know how this is going to wind up. You're going to throw me overboard. You're going to lift me up. You're going to crucify me. You're going to try to kill me so you can control me. But when you do, then you will know that I am. And it'll be too late. And you'll die in your sin." That's the way most of these science fiction stories end, aren't they? Don't they end that way? With the authorities arrogantly and ignorantly destroying the one who came to earth with a message of peace or, you know, solution to some problem that we face. And in order to try and control him, they kill him and dissect him. And as you watch movies like E.T., which did not end exactly that way, tried to, but it didn't. as you watch movies like E.T., the way those are written, you're supposed to identify with the little kid, right? You're supposed to say, you know what? If I was there, I'd have been like that little kid. I wouldn't be like those stupid authorities. I would trust that E.T. critter so that we could profit from learning from him. I wouldn't try to kill him. That's if you're watching a pretend movie. But when it comes to this, it's real. It's not a movie. And you're still supposed to identify with a little kid who receives by faith. And it really is up to you to make the call. What are you going to do? You're going to receive Jesus, who is way outside your box, from a whole different wavelength, different set of rules, different set of assumptions, do things you can't even imagine. You're going to receive him as he comes in peace with great power, the light of the world. Or are you going to arrogantly and ignorantly insist, if you can't understand him completely, if he doesn't fit inside your box, you reject him? It is your call. What are you going to do?